Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Father, as we gather for worship today, Lord, thank you that you chose a small town and a humble manger to reveal the greatest love the world has ever known. Father, open our hearts to see your love made visible in Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem to draw near and to save. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. And just push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, today, obviously, we're talking about a little town of Bethlehem, right? And it truly was a small town, and we're going to kind of unpack what that looks like when, you know, when Jesus was born, how something so massive, like the biggest thing in the world, in the universe, happened in such a small town, meaning big things happen in small places when we least expect it. You know, Amanda's from a really small town in Washington. It's called Reardon. I think when she was growing up, there was probably, you know, between 400 and 500 people. There was like, I don't know, how many people graduated in your high school?
43.
So pretty small. And so when you think of like the magnitude of, you know, Jesus being born, when we think of like the cornerstone of that being in like Reardon, Washington. No, you probably, you know, people probably think that, you know, these big, massive things are going to happen in like, I don't know, big city, like New York City or whatever, right? These big things happen in big places. And as we're going to look at today, that's not the case, right? The biggest thing in the history of the cosmos happened in a very small town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a confession that God's love often arrives through small doors. You know, as you think of your own life, you know, you might think that, you know, God's going to show up in these just crazy, you know, just miraculous, unbelievable ways through these big events in your life. And if you really stop and you look, you know, if you kind of look back at your life, some of the really cool, big, massive, game-changing moments in your life, I would say probably happened when you least expected it, or when something, it was something extraordinarily small. You know, maybe it was somebody, you know, kind of just spoke life into you, somebody who wasn't even, maybe you weren't even thinking that, maybe you didn't even know that they were a follower of Jesus or whatever the case, but they were just speaking life into you, and that changed the trajectory of your life, right? So small things, or big things happen in small moments, and we're going to look at the three different passages today. We're going to look at Micah 5, Luke 2, and 1 John. Excuse me. So we're going to take a look at that here in just a second. So the first thing that we're going to look at is God chooses small places to show his great love. And second, pardon me, God comes near in Jesus to save, not to spectate, meaning he's not just there to, you know, just be there. He's actually there to save. And then third, God's love remakes people into conduits of that same love, meaning that we then have this and receive this love from Jesus, and then we go out and we share that same love with others. So let's dig in right now to Micah chapter 5. And he preached this in the days of turbulence where kingdoms were just rattling and leaders were failing. Take a look. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. So Bethlehem is, well, it's really kind of like North Dakota. It's a place where you would, you know, wave at tractors, right? Maybe give me the horn, you know, whatever, right? It's one of these small towns, and it's awesome. It sat in the shadow of Jerusalem, right? So not a whole lot of, you know, crazy things were going on until this moment, right? Just a few miles away. And Micah underlines that it's just small. Then he says the thing that changes the world. He says, from you will come a ruler. From you will come a ruler. And his origin is older than the town from ancient times. And this letter echoes God's eternal purpose. This isn't a plan B. Bethlehem, or the Bethlehem plan, has always been the heart of God. It's always been the heart of God. Why? Because this is the whole story. We look at verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel, and he will stand and shepherd them in strength of the Lord and the majestic name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. So this ruler is not a tyrant. He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd who stands with strength, who gives security, and who gives this peace that we all long for. This is the shepherd. This is the ruler that we're talking about. Small place, Bethlehem, great love. Jesus, and Matthew quotes Micah in Matthew chapter 2, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So by no means least, and God loves to rewrite what the world calls small. Right, anything in your life, just think of those moments that you maybe seemingly were small and ended up being just something massively huge. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So the gospel is not the triumph of the big over the small. The gospel is the triumph of God's love through what the world overlooks. God's love over through what the world overlooks. God's love, remember that. If you ever looked at a map, right? I mean, you'll just use like Google Maps or whatever, right? And if, you know, you're like me, you just really want to pinpoint, so you'll scroll in, and it'll zoom, and you'll get, you know, like, you can almost count the number of shingles on a roof or something like that, right? And you just think, you know, you put a pin in that, right? You just put a single pin in whatever it is you're looking for. You know, well, for this example, let's say we're looking at a map of Bethlehem, and we put a pin in Bethlehem, and then we scroll out. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And before long, you can't even see the pin that you've placed because, you know, the world is just so massive. But yet we know that if we continue to scroll in, we're going to see this pin. And what is that pin? That pin is the birthplace of our Savior. In this very, very small town, the biggest thing in the world has happened. Many of us might feel like Bethlehem, right? Like we're just in a small town, maybe often overlooked. Maybe people don't understand us. They don't understand our faith. They don't understand whatever. We got to let them scroll in a little bit. We got to let them zoom in on what God has done in and through our lives so we can then share that same thing with them. The love of God is comfortable arriving at our address. At our address, at our teeny tiny little address in North Dakota, he is very comfortable being there. Take a look at Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So Caesar has the headlines, Quirinius is the byline, and then heaven turns the page to a carpenter and a pregnant girl. Now why? Caesar's plan was just a plan, but what was establishing this entire plan? It was God's choreography. God was doing everything, and it was just Caesar's plan, but God was truly the one in charge. Look at verse 4 of Luke 2. Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judah, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house, and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available to them. So the Son of God enters the world. There was no Facebook official, right? There was no IG post, right? There's nothing. But he entered the world. There was no, big hoopla. The biggest thing in the world happened, and there wasn't a press conference. There wasn't even a suite, right? He was born in a manger in a stable. Look at John 1. The world became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is John explaining what happened when Jesus was born, right? Like, the Word became flesh, right? So Jesus came, right, in the form of flesh. And we observed his glory. Now, the meaning of love is not that God smiled from far away or that he only sent advice. The meaning of love is that God came near, that he came to us. He became present in our life. That's huge. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So Bethlehem is the first step of the road to Calvary. And the manger in Bethlehem is wood. It points to another piece of wood, the cross. That's not tragedy. That's love. That is love. And Paul underlines it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So rich in mercy, rich in forgiveness, and rich in adoption. And look at Galatians chapter 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So love moves in, love pays the price, and then love brings you home. So I brought the manger and the cross up to the podium this morning. So the manger, right? So this is love arriving. I'd pick it up, but I don't want to. Right? The manger is love arriving. And the cross is what? This is love accomplishing. So arriving, Jesus, right, the form of human, come to save the world, and then he died on the cross for each one of us. And that is him accomplishing his mission for us. Our culture uses the word love a lot, right? Like, I love tacos, right? Really, I like tacos a lot, right? But we use love for anything. Pizza, you know, weddings, we use love a lot. I mean, obviously, that's the perfect place to use the term love. But the what? Mom. But, yeah, I know you love your mom. That's what's up. You're a good boy. We use love a lot, right? The love that we're talking about, this sacrificial, agape, just amazing love that came from the cross is huge. Look at 1 John 4. God's love was revealed among us this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So love is revealed. It's not guessed. The Father sends the Son. The goal is life through him. Life through him. And then John tightens the focus here in the next verse. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is not our affection for God. Love is God's action for us in Christ. So atoning sacrifice means that Jesus took our place. He took our place. He, excuse me, absorbed the judgment that we all deserve. He took it all when he died on the cross. That's why John 3:16 will ring forever, right? That God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life because of what he did on the cross. And Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you might ask yourself, you know, when things are getting tough, you might be going through a challenge, you might be like, does God even know me? Does God even love me? Does God whatever? The Bible doesn't tell you to search your mood. It points you to the manger and to the cross, right? Yes. Answer to your question is yes, God loves you. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be talking about this cross and these nails and the things that Jesus did for us. Yes, that he loves you so much. Like, beyond comprehension, the level of love. Like, you know, if you have children, like, you look at your children when they were first born, after they were cleaned, and you look at them, and you're like, man, I don't know how I could love anything more than I love my kid. Like, it's just the coolest thing. And, you know, even when they get older and they get a little rambunctious, you're like, you know, I still love you unconditionally. Like, I love you so much. Now, multiply that by like a quadrillion, bazillion, whatever the highest number is that is beyond comprehension. That's not even remotely how much God loves us. Not even close. His love for us is beyond any comprehension. Take a look at Romans 8:32. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? So the settled love is of God is the pillow where the restless soul finally sleeps. The settled love of God is the pillow where the restless soul finally sleeps. It's in your notes. God is the answer. He's the answer to everything that we need and want in our life. He is the answer. God's big love shows up in small ways. Excuse me. The worldwide reign of Bethlehem, Shepherd King Cub becomes real in kitchens and classrooms and cubicles. Now, how does that happen? First, it shows up. Right? First, God shows up in our life and in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, everywhere we go, God shows up. Now, the question is, do we allow him to do his work, or do we close him off? 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, most of us, we're not specifically talking about literally laying down your lives and maybe, you know, taking a bullet for somebody. We're like maybe laying down your schedule, maybe laying down some preferences, maybe laying down, you know, something for the benefit of somebody else, right? Maybe putting somebody else above your own, you know, needs or desires or wants or whatever. Love tells the truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Real love refuses to lie about sin because sin kills, but real love refuses to cut grace out of the conversation because grace heals. Grace heals. We speak truth as a gift, right? We don't speak truth as a weapon. We speak truth as a gift because that's what love is, right? Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt that you may, so that you may know how you should answer each person. You know, I say all the time at work, you know, words matter, right? Some people are trying to, you know, read, or, you know, read in between different, you know, regulations or something to try to either get out of work or have to make somebody else do something else. You know, words matter, right? Will, shall, must, those things, they matter. Words matter. How we speak to other people matter. Are we speaking in love, or are we just kind of willy-nilly throwing things out there? Ephesians chapter 5 says, walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So this is the third thing, that love serves. Right, love serves. We love to serve. We, you know, you serve in your own ways, in your own capacities. Well, there's many different things to do in the term of service to other people, and that's celebrated. But sometimes we serve, and we don't tell anybody. Right, we just want to be really just kind of intimate between, you know, the service that we're, you know, providing, whatever it is, and really just kind of the holiness with God with that service. And that is something that can really change how you look at service. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, you never, you know, tell somebody or share how you were able to help serve somebody else, but there's also a really cool thing, like, just happens internally with you when you serve somebody and nobody else knows, right? When it's just between you and God, right? And whatever that service looks like, it's really kind of cool, because it doesn't matter if the person or the organization or whoever it is knows that you did X, Y, and Z for them. But you know who does know? The King. The King knows. He notices. And finally, love perseveres. Bethlehem had no room. That didn't stop love. You will have no room moments of your own. Don't quit. Do not quit. It's a whole lot easier to just kind of throw your hands up and be like, it's too difficult. There's no room. I'm not able to do whatever it is. And just kind of disregard that and just go on to the next thing. But don't quit. You know, James 1 always talks about, you know, You know, the different things that we go through in our life develops what strengthens our faith and develops perseverance. So as we, you know, have to go through, you know, hurdle over hurdle over hurdle, just know that it's developing perseverance and it's developing, strengthening our faith. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrong. Now that's not a wedding speech, even though we've probably heard it or said it many times during a wedding. It's a daily battle fought by people who have received love from God and are trying to learn how to share it with other people. Right? Because what's the first thing? Love is patient. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there's probably a fair amount of us that need a little work on patience, right? Maybe we've said some things that we shouldn't have, or we were unkind to somebody else. Maybe we were boastful, or we were arrogant. Maybe we were even a little rude. That's not what love is, according to Scripture, right? We want to be the opposite of those things. You know, I think on the next slide, I should have a picture of this mustard seed that you can, that's it in this bowl right here. It's between my fingers right now. Can you see it? Now, this is where you need to zoom in, you know, scroll in, right? So we have the mustard seed, super, super tiny. Right, think of, you know, Bethlehem as the mustard seed. Matthew 13 says, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky can come and nest in its branches. So small love planted in faith becomes a shelter for others. And the loaf, right, this loaf of bread, you know, this small thing can also produce other things, right? It can produce food for people, right? Because really, Bethlehem means the city of bread. And who was born in Bethlehem? The bread of life, right? He still nourishes us, right? He still nourishes us through Scripture, through His Word, through praying, through corporate worship, through all these different things. Still nourishes us. And then when we practice this Jesus-shaped love, man, there's a whole bunch of people that'll come out of the woodworks and want exactly what we have. There'll be hungry souls that will find strength seeing the love that we're showing. So Bethlehem, like I mentioned, means house of bread. I think I said city of bread. It's house of bread. Right? So when somebody says, you know, oh, I can't have too many carbs, man, like Jesus is the ultimate carb load. Right? Jesus is gluten-free. Right? Jesus is the bread of life. If he can feed 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish, then he can handle your calendar, your bank account.